Open our eyes, hearts, and minds to what you have for us today, O God. We know your word never returns empty to us. Speak to us by your Spirit. Amen. Our first scripture reading is Psalm 143, starting at verse 1. Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment, for no one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in the darkness, like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I have put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I entrust my life. Rescue me from my enemies, Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, we have quite a reading in front of us today. This is from Eugene Peterson's The Message, which is kind of a paraphrase of the Bible, a loose translation of the Bible, for lack of a better word. And Eugene Peterson's writing is so descriptive, that's why I chose this version to share with you today, but it's a lot. So here we go, you can follow along on the screens. This is going to be chapter 5 of Galatians, beginning at verse 16, from the Apostle Paul to the churches in Galatia. My counsel is this: live freely, animated and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there is a root of sinful self-interest in us that is at odds with a free spirit, just as the free spirit is incompatible with selfishness. These two ways of life are contrary to each other, so that you cannot at times live one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way out of the time. Sexual immorality, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on, he says. This isn't the first time I have warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live God's way? God brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life and able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Among those who belong to Christ, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities is killed off for good, crucified. Since this is the kind of life we have chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we will not compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. This is the word of the Lord. That's the kind of reading you want to print up and put by your desk, isn't it? There's a lot to absorb there in the language that he uses. Before I left on vacation, we talked about the armor of God and we studied Ephesians for several weeks, and this seemed to naturally follow, though I promise you I didn't plan it that way. That was the Holy Spirit. Thank you for your presence and worship with Pastor Danny last week. We always enjoy having him here to fill in. We had a lovely time in Kauai. We did a lot of nothing, actually, which was wonderful. So to preach on less drama and more fruit, there's not a lot of drama to be had on vacation, hopefully. But we were together 24/7, huh? I think the most drama we have on vacation, certainly for Hawaii, was something like, can we find cash instead of a card to go to the farmer's market? That's drama. Or where shall we eat, right? That's our kind of drama. But of course, human beings are good at creating other kinds of drama, and that's what we talk about today. So I'm going to go back a little bit to the beginning of the year when I announced and wrote of a theme for our year called Connect. We're connecting with God, ensuring each one of us connects with community and in service. And there's a few reasons for this. The first is I remain fairly new to this church, so I'm still trying to get to know everyone, of course. The second is we have folks who are worshiping at home or watching us later on today. And it's important for them also to be able to connect with God, with our Maker, and to connect with community somehow and in service, of course. And then the third reason is following a time of pandemic and following a time of having an interim pastor and then a bridge pastor in a lot of different transitions that all of you have been through, it's time to focus and it's time to connect with God and also with one another to figure out who's here, to figure out who's at home, right? We've been doing some of those things and to connect with one another. I remind us of this today because the Apostle Paul is concerned about the family of God. And by this, I mean the body of Christ, the body of believers, both Gentile and Jewish, whom we spoke of a few weeks ago, coming together as one body, one family. This letter is addressed to a group of churches that Paul founded, and he's finding that some leaders are instituting or reinstituting over and over some things that are not helpful and not required, actually, as believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, there's things coming between believers, things that disconnect them and us from one another. The opposite of what we were talking about. Disconnect us from one another and disconnect us also from God. I think you're familiar with the phrase, we've always done it that way. You think? Of course, we're all guilty of saying that at one time or another. The Galatians didn't need to adopt Jewish practices such as circumcision or food laws. Earlier in chapter 5, Paul says they're called to freedom. He urges them to become slaves to one another through love. In fact, the apostles Paul and Peter call the law a yoke on our necks that we can't bear. We see that throughout the New Testament. And a yoke of slavery in contrast to living in freedom in Christ and with love for one another. I imagine instruction on some of those laws by these leaders might be followed with, this is how we do it, we've always done it this way. Do you think? To love one another then, he says, we are to live by the Spirit. That's the opposite of what he calls the flesh desires. Paul, as you saw, and if you have a Bible with NIV there in your translation there in your row as well, Paul, as we've seen, he's pretty fired up in this letter, and to this church who seems to be turning against him, he's saying, we're family, we may disagree at times, that's okay, and what we have in common is our worship of Jesus Christ. Churches would be much healthier today if the pastors, the churches, and the parishioners took that stance. Amen? I think I can get on board with that. So for them and for us, think of love as the culture and Jesus as the model for how we are to live together, how we are to love. But before he gets to the fruit of the Spirit, he highlights a lot of things, as you saw, that we get mixed up in that prevent unity, traditionally called the works of the flesh. Their desires apart from God, and he warns against them. And as I said, they divide people, they separate us from God, and they separate us from one another. The reading I gave you from Eugene Peterson, Accumulation of Mental and Emotional Garbage, Trinket Gods, Divided Homes and Divided Lives, Ugly Parodies of Community. In the NIV, some of these are hatred and envy, idolatry, dissension. These things do not lead to God, do not lead us to God, and do not lead others to God and to know Jesus Christ. These are things he just forthrightly calls selfish, of self-interest, and in contrast to what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is all about and what the Holy Spirit develops in us. They're the vices that divide us from one another and prevent us from connecting, as you see there, our theme. So I've said before, they are the things that build walls between us. And because Jesus has already broken down walls between us, I'm not super interested in building more walls between us. Are any of you? If you are, this is probably not the right church for you. In all honesty, there are a lot of people interested in building walls between people right now. As we think about online and perhaps also in our own families too, it's a tough time. Beginning at verse 22, excuse me. This time, this is from the NIV so that you can hear this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. I think that's nice. We could end there, really. But most of you grew up in the church, and you've heard of the fruit of the Spirit before, and you kind of know how all this works, I think. So we're not going to end there. A culture of love with Jesus as the model. For a church that intentionally adopted this little sign back here that says love spoken here as a tagline, whatever year in the past that was, we better be sure to get this right and own this and figure out how to practice these fruit intentionally and with seriousness. So as people in an established mainline church, which is 58 years old, how do we do this? How do we put this in practice and be intentional about this? we might have to let some things go. When we let some things go, we make space for the Holy Spirit. I'll give you a very easy example is our vacation. I'm sorry, my water went down the wrong pipe before I got up here. Some of our best days on vacation were our spontaneous days, when we were able to allow the Spirit to kind of guide us, and our four cups of coffee guided us too. And we had some great days, including some really neat conversations with local people, which I'm sure we'll share in time, and about what it's actually like to live in Hawaii, you know, on an island. As a preview, Todd talked to one local and he said, well, it's paradise or something like that. And the local person said, only if you're a tourist, only if you're visiting. When you allow the Holy Spirit to guide your steps and more of your time, you do invite in that spontaneity and new experiences, even opportunities for service maybe, and an encouraging conversation. So there are three things I'm suggesting we take seriously to sustain our congregation another 56 years. And these, I think, are important to being a culture of love. So as I talk about these, consider what it would look like for you, each of you, to let these things go. Oh, thank you so much. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Mahalo. Okay, to let these things go. The first one, let go of control. Letting go of control of something does not mean that you are no longer participating in it. It means that you're allowing and inviting others to participate in it. It means you're welcoming another to be part of it. If you've ever been part of a church and you've walked into maybe the sacred kitchen or another sacred area, I don't know what those areas are. I kind of know what those areas are here. And they're a little different in every church, but the kitchen's usually one of them, right? If you've ever walked into that area in order to help and you felt unwelcome and unwanted, then you know the reason for what I'm saying. Let go of control. You might have been a new person in a church looking for a way to get involved and haven't been able to really figure that out. Letting go of control means letting others have input. It means letting them have a role. And here's the most important part, prioritizing the empowerment of others and communicating your confidence in them. Now that leads to the second one, let go of outcomes. These may be hard to hear because you were without a pastor for so long, and I've said before, many of you began to wear multiple hats, two or three or even six hats for some of you, and though you've grown tired doing some of the things that you've always done, it is hard to relinquish those hats, isn't it? Letting go of an outcome is important when you've empowered others to help and you've communicated your confidence to them. Because we're all different, the outcome is going to look different when that person's involved. Letting go of the outcome means recognizing your own fear and distrust. Letting go of the outcome creates safety in the relationship with the other person, and it prioritizes the relationship over the actual outcome. That last part I think is important. Letting go of the outcome prioritizes the relationship over the outcome. I'll use a really easy personal example. When Todd and I were away last Sunday, Amy Dolan and Pastor Tracy from Old Scotch Church, most of you know we collaborate on youth group on Sunday evenings with Old Scotch Church. Tracy and Amy did youth group on Sunday night, and Jill and Jason have also been doing that for us. And so we've been a team this year and trying to figure those things out. Now, Amy and Tracy certainly did youth group differently than I would or than Todd would. I have my own way of doing it, and it's one I'm pretty comfortable with after 30 years of doing it. It's probably one of the things I'm best at. But if I micromanaged Amy and Pastor Tracy, and I looked at the games they had planned and the order of things they were going to do and how they kind of ran things and the style Tracy taught with or even maybe what she prepared to teach on, what kind of team would we be? My need for control, of course, would come between us, come between my relationship with those two people. And it would also communicate my distrust of them, which, of course, I don't have. Instead, while I'm sure it looked different when they did youth group than Rachel running all over doing this all by herself, I let go of that outcome, and that helps them to grow, and it also helps me to grow in a different way. The person letting go grows, and the person who seizes that opportunity also grows. Right? Here's the last one, our three important pieces of this culture of love that Paul's talking about. Number three, let go of your reactivity, your emotional response. We have three teenagers. There is a transition there, isn't there? And if you're new here, you may not know, we have three teenagers who are 17 years old, and we have another daughter who lives with us who is 21 years old. And my emotions are very much in tune with other people. I normally can tell when somebody's down or something has happened. So for the kids, of course I can tell. And if someone comes home late at night and they're in a bad mood or something like that, my reaction can sink right down there with them. We all know what being reactive feels like. We're immediately upset. Often we say something that we might regret. And in fact, a different part of our brain is working at that time. It's fight or flight, right? We can't even really control how our body reacts in that moment when we're upset, but we can control how we react outwardly. Remember when the Pharisees dragged a woman before Jesus? This was in the temple, and she had been accused of committing adultery. And instead of, and there's a big crowd there, instead of saying something that he would regret, what did Jesus do? He knelt down. This was the story where he knelt down into the sand and he wrote something. He took a moment. He wrote something in the sand. He took a moment to breathe before this woman who could have been stoned in front of all of these people, or before he said something to make this situation much worse. When something bothers you, pause. Take a moment and breathe. We remember on this Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit is right here with us. When you have time later from that situation, you'll reflect and you'll think about what bothered me? Why did I feel so upset? And you'll grow from that. But in those moments, breathe. Make some space for a spirit-filled response and let go of the reactivity. Because when we hurt someone with our words, damage is done to the relationship and trust is broken, and that's not part of a culture of love. As a church, we have a unique opportunity to grow in these fruit of the Spirit because we are Spirit-filled people as people of Jesus Christ. And in a culture which so desperately needs kind and loving people, faithful and good and gentle, following the model of Jesus and always say, and in all we do. Take these three things to consideration and to heart for this church. Open to new people, open to all people, and for another 58 years to come. Let go of control. Let come. And let go of your reactivity, for we no longer live under the law, but we live in the freedom of Christ, and we extend that freedom to all we are with. Amen.